Turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus and the 25th chapter. I just explained that we're turning to this from the Gospel of Mark because I thought that it's better to save up Mark for when folks are back from the conference and all here, and you know, continue the continuity of that book with the congregation as a whole. But I thought it appropriate, as will become clear, I think, in a moment, to have a look on this Lord's Day at this chapter, which may appear curious to you in first reading. Leviticus chapter 25 of the first verse. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the lands to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. And according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years and of the crops. Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God. For I am the Lord your God." Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. On July 8th, 1776, a bell was rung in Philadelphia calling the people to hear the public reading of the Declaration of Independence, which had been made by the Congress on the 4th of July. The 8th of July was when it was read to the people in the street. The bell that called the people to the reading of the Declaration of Independence is now called the Liberty Bell. And you can see it in Philadelphia to this day. And it is one of the great symbols of the liberties of American citizens and the freedoms enjoyed in these United States ever since. It was called the Liberty Bell, of course, for obvious reasons. It was for the reason, principally, I suppose, that it rang in the newly declared independence of the American colony from Great Britain. It wasn't called the Liberty Bell until 1839, by the way. But it is so called for another reason, and that is that there are words cast into the bell. And these are the words of Leviticus 25, verse 10. The bell itself says, it was cast in Great Britain years before, it says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. Now, I imagine that most people spy this text and then sort of blink uncomprehendingly. Perhaps they say to themselves, well, people, you know, paid attention to the Bible in those days, and it's sort of quirkiness to them. And even Christians may react by saying, well, that's a neat text, and to give thanks for political liberty as coming from the hands of God, and then move on. But I rather think that hardly anyone reads the text on the Liberty Bell and pauses to reflect on what Leviticus 25 actually teaches about freedom and about liberty, and how it continues, still less, how it continues to apply to us today. So I want to focus for a moment upon that text and its meaning and its application for us. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. What does it mean? Well, first of all, I want to point out to you that God set a pattern for liberty in His Word. The basic rhythm for human life, for rest and for work, is set by the law of the Sabbath from creation itself. God rested on the seventh day after His work of creation. And that is the ground of the doctrine of the Sabbath in the Bible. Shabbat simply means rest. The doctrine of rest in the Scriptures. One day in seven. The Old Testament it was, of course, the seventh day. The New Testament, it is the first day, or we may better say the eighth day of the new creation, the day when Christ arose. It is the same difference, so to speak. It is one in seven, it is God's appointed rest, and no one has the right to require our labor upon that day. Rather, God has set upon us the duty of setting it aside for Him, for worship, as well as for rest. So one day in seven is the Sabbath. Rest, worship, together. Exodus 28 through 10, the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Now, in Leviticus 25, you have an extension of this. 1 year in seven was for the people of God in the land of Canaan to be a Sabbath year, so that the land would have a Sabbath. It wouldn't just toil on year after year, producing, as indeed, of course, it does now, although we have learned, I think, to change the crops around, to give the land some periodic rest from what it's doing. Here's the point. 1 year and seven was the Sabbath. And after seven Sabbath years comes the 50th year. So that every 50 years there was to be this year called the Year of Jubilee, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, for the rest of the land and the resting of the people. Now, Jubilee is the word that we use with respect to golden weddings and diamond weddings and golden anniversaries and diamond anniversaries, 50th and 60th, the 50th Jubilee. It's become a word that's almost synonymous with anniversary. But Jubilee is every 50, anniversary is every year. Why is it called Jubilee? Well, Yobel, is simply the Hebrew word for a ram. And it refers to the ram's horns, the shofar, which was blown to call the people, particular trumpets. So it's the year of the trumpet, of the ram's horn. It's as simple as that. It's not mysterious at all. Jubilee just means ram, ram's horn, trumpet, the trumpet's blown. God has something to tell us. That's the idea. Now, I didn't read the whole of chapter 25. We're going to look at this. We'll dance across it in a moment. But in that year of Jubilee, a couple of things that were very important to Israel happened, or were to happen. One was that all land was to revert to the original families to whom God gave it when Israel had first come into the land and God apportioned it among the tribes. It was a back to square one experience for the ownership of the land that God had given the people. That's why in the passage we read, you're only to, when you sell land, you're really selling the crops and the years to the next Jubilee, because it's going to come back to you after 50 years or to your family. So all sales of land in Israel were to be temporary in the sense that they would not last 50 years. So in fact, you were kind of renting the land or the use of the land for these years until the day when the ram's horn was blown, the Jubilee, the liberty is proclaimed throughout the land, and that liberty is the reverting to God's original donation to his tribes and clans and families of the land of promise. So land reverted to the original families to whom God had given it. And the second major thing that happened was that all Israelites, all of God's people who were in servitude, were to be freed to their families. When a man became bankrupt or indigent or whatever, he had to sell himself, as it were. We all understand the selling of land, but you know, in a sense, when you take on a job, you sell yourself, you're selling your labor. You are enslaved to a certain degree, in a certain sense. It's a contract, but it's a kind of bondage, isn't it? So Israelites who had lost everything and were in servitude to somebody else were freed to their families on the year of Jubilee. It was a reverting to the complete freedom that they had possessed when first they came into the land originally and God had given it to them. So in the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, all land ownership and all personal freedom went back to square one for God's people. So it was supposed to anyway. They'd be obedient and faithful. And it reestablished every 50 years God's original order for Israel in the land of promise. That's the way it was to be. That was the basic rhythm for their life. The Sabbath every week, the Sabbath of years every seventh year, and the great Sabbath of Sabbath, the 7 years of Sabbath of the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. Now, I just want to note just a few things. This will repay your own reading and study. It's a lengthy chapter. I'm not going to go into the details, but I want to note a few things here. Some details about it. First of all, this Jubilee was to be observed, verses 8 through 12. It was not just something God was sort of putting up a bit of poetry into the air. Isn't this wonderful? They were actually to do this. They were to keep this. They were to follow it. And it started, verse 9, on the Day of Atonement. And it issued, verses 10 through 12, in various blessings. It was meant to be a blessing. It was to be holy to them, and they were not to tend their vines. They could eat whatever grew, but they were basically having a year off. A sabbatical year. In totality. By the way, that's where we get the expression sabbatical. For academics and other folks who get a year off, it used to be 1 year and 7. Well, here is 1 year and 50. This Jubilee was to be observed, and I want you to note the connection between the blessing and the Day of Atonement, because that's vital. This Jubilee, this freedom, started on the Day of Atonement, and that told the people from God. I am your Savior. I am your Redeemer. I am the one who pays the penalty for your sin and sets you free. And this freedom, this jubilee, is a reminder of that and an enjoyment of that. It is from the provision of atonement that the blessing flows. So this jubilee was to be observed. And it is something that flows from God's redemptive purpose for his people. He means to save them and he blesses them in their salvation. Everything flows from God's provision of salvation. Then in verses 13 to 34, there's a word about property being restored. Each of you shall return to his possession. Verse 13, it's the first great blessing of the Jubilee. No one was to be homeless or landless anymore if they had perchance lost their possessions and their home in the meantime. Now there are warnings in this passage against abuses in the sale of land, reminding them that you're selling for the year to the next Jubilee. You're not grabbing it and keeping it for yourself and your descendants forever. And it also lays out why God wants things done in this way. If you look at verse 23 particularly, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. It was to be kept in the tribes and families as from the original appointment in Canaan because it was God's. Now he makes certain exceptions to this in verses 29 through 34. Houses and walled cities could be permanently owned. And common land was to be held as common land, verse 34, Jubilee or no Jubilee. But what it all boils down to is this. It made for property rights for God's people according to God's provision. And it acted as a damper to those who might add field to field. You know the sin that was charged against the people in Amos's day, you add field to field, and it prevented the inheritance of God being taken away from God's people. Now obviously it doesn't apply to us in the detail because the order of the Old Testament theocracy has passed and come to its fulfillment. We'll see a bit about that in a moment. But the principle does apply to us, that we need to remember that we may own a little postage stamp of ground, or we may own a huge estate, we may own a little house, or we may own a palace, but the fact of the matter is, it really belongs to God, and you ain't going to take it with you. And it is still true that there is a sinfulness in the lust for possessions that people have, adding field to field, owning more and more, fewer and fewer people, buying up more and more and more and more and more. And the Lord did not want that for his people. So resist the temptation. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't even worry about buying a house. Of course, he is the King and Lord of all. And all is his. But that's just the point. When you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you know God in the power of the resurrection, in Christ your Savior, all things are yours. Doesn't mean you have a title deed to everything in the way of the world. That you may pass through the world as landless and homeless as the Lord Jesus Christ himself was. In some measure at least. But you will have all things. Because you will have heaven itself, which is the meaning of the land of Israel. It's speaking of heaven and the kingdom of God and his provision for us. So that was the first great blessing to do with the property rights. God's order for his people. The second blessing was that personal freedom was to be restored. That dealt with in verses 35 to 55 of the chapter, and you'll have to read it yourself. You'll notice that there is a general principle of compassion and mercy to a brother fallen into poverty, expressed here, verse 35, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your Lord, your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. I am your God. I am your Savior. I am your Provider. I am your Redeemer. Therefore, compassion and mercy to one another when ye fall into difficult circumstances. And he gives several cases involving slavery and indentured servants, servitude in Israel, and points out that God's people are never to treat God's people. We're never to treat our brothers and sisters in the Lord as slaves, verses 39 and 43. A Jew could keep a Gentile as a slave, verses 44 to 46, but Gentiles in the land who had servants had to keep Jubilee rules, God's rules also. Anyway, point is, it establishes a pattern of liberty. God establishes this for his people. It's based on who he is, verse 38. I am the Lord your God. Who is God? Tells us what we should be and how we should behave, in other words. And his pattern of liberty for our lives is based on who he is and what we who believe and follow him are to him. We are his servants, verse 55, the last of the chapter. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In a way, that is the crucial verse. That's the verse that tells it all. Our liberty is in God himself, the God of all grace, the God who keeps covenants, the God who is faithful, the God who forgives, the God who enables, the God who provides, the God who strengthens, the God who is concerned for the poor and the needy, God who is concerned enough for our neediness that he sent his only begotten Son to save us from our sins. Well then, what does it mean for us, the liberty that God proclaims? That's the second point I want to make. God proclaims his liberty for us. What is it? Now when we read on in God's word, we find Jesus and the prophets opening up the meaning of Jubilee. In Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, the passage we read a little earlier in the service, we read it together. In verses 17 to 21, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says in verse 18, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he says in verse 21, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, Jesus here is using the language of Jubilee from the Old Testament. Liberty. Proclaiming liberty. Liberty for captives. So Jesus is giving us here his view, his inspired commentary on this Old Testament law in Leviticus 25 and the way in which that same language was used in the prophecy of Isaiah in the 61st chapter. Also, we can look at chapter 49 in Isaiah verses 8 and 9. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time, there's this acceptable year of the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, and so on. Now, all that language was recognizable to the Jew as the language of the promise of the law of Jubilee, the great Sabbath of Sabbaths. And what is it that Jesus is telling us in Luke chapter 4 about this, about his speaking? When he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, what does he mean? What he's saying is, this liberty, this Jubilee freedom, this liberty is to be found in the Messiah, in the promised Savior of Isaiah's great prophecy. It's gospel liberty. It's Jesus the Savior. Jubilee liberty is that comprehensive freedom in all aspects of life, right down to the economic, social, and the political. In us, spiritual is over against these things. But it is these things in their right and spiritual context, which is the liberation of the soul by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jubilee liberty is that comprehensive freedom in all aspects of life which flows and alone can flow from knowing Jesus Christ as the Savior who saves to the uttermost. The cross, in other words, is the coming of the Jubilee. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 4, is the meaning of Isaiah 61 and all of the language that feeds that flows from Leviticus 25 and the year of Jubilee. Now, you might ask the question, well, what did the Jubilee do for Israel back then? Well, we know from 2 Chronicles 36:21 that the Jubilee was never really observed by God's people in those days. It was there in the Bible, but it was largely a dead letter. And we know that because in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21, we are told that the 70 years of the Babylonian exile, when the Jews were carted off to Babylon, you know, Jerusalem destroyed and all that, the end of the old temple worship, Solomon's temple, the 70 years were kind of the arrears on the land for the missed Jubilees. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what 2 Chronicles 36:21 says. It says that they were going to be exiled until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. It was irresistible to them to go on using the land and not have a Sabbath for the land. Just in the same way as you know this is true in your life. You find certain things irresistible on the Sabbath day that you shouldn't do. Well, they found it irresistible to go on growing their crops and doing their and producing and selling and all the rest of it. And the idea of a 50th, when you give the land back to the people who should have had it from the beginning, where you release your indentured servants, no. They found it irresistible to keep the land and keep the servants in their bondage and in their slavery. So they were in exile for 70 years to give the land the break it should have had and to give them the lesson that God is not mocked. And even though we can wink at our own neglect of the things of God, there are going to be consequences in our lives to teach us that God is good and God is right and God is not mocked. Even believers will be taught these things one way or another. He deals with us as a father, to be sure, and he chastises us as one, as those he desires to keep close to him, to teach and to grow, to follow after him. But will we learn? You see, that's the question. Well, what was the Jubilee to do for Israel? It reminded them, one, that God gave them the land of promise. That's why the labor and the harvest, not the land, were to be sold only. It was God's land. He gave it to them, and he gave them to be to it, that they would be together serving him. The Jubilee reminded God's people that their lives, and reminds us that our lives, are in covenant with God. He's watching over us. He has a contract with us that flows from his gracious purpose for his people. And in that covenant, the life of heaven is itself ours now, and that is our true freedom in our Savior God. Freedom from sin, freedom from bondage, freedom from corruption, freedom from the oppressions that the world put upon us. The Jubilee also reminds us that Canaan was not to be the be-all and the end-all of God's promises. There should be no such thing as a health and wealth gospel. These characters on the TV telling you you should never be ill, and you should never be poor, you should never have anything but wealth flowing into your life in such abundance you don't know what to do with it except to give it to them. It's not the be-all and end-all. My God shall supply all your needs. And if he gives you a lot, he gives it to you that you may give it to others who don't have a lot. The land of promise was not to be the be-all and end-all of his promises. By the way, the whole idea of the Holy Land is a blight. God never called the land of Canaan the Holy Land. The unholy land today, that's what it is. And that whole false idea of the Holy Land is what blights the Middle East to this day and the whole world. People think that this is the place, God's given it to me. No, God's given it to me. No, it's the place itself. All the shrines and all the nonsense associated with them. God had wanted us to know where Christ was crucified. He would have put up a sign and said, here, now you can revere this piece of real estate, but he doesn't. Because the cross of Christ is finished, and it is Christ in his glory that we are called to serve and to worship and to know as our Savior. Piece of ground in the Middle East is irrelevant to that. It's not the be-all and end-all. The Jubilee reminds us above all that we need God's constant saving work works out in our lives. Hence the cycle of the 50th year. The 50-year cycle of Jubilees was to redress the frailty of God's people and bring his grace back into their lives in a visible kind of way. Oh, that was just to be an emblem, of course, of that sustaining and enabling grace of God in their experience that they lived faithfully for him every day through that these 50 years. And the Jubilee was a reminder to them and to us that we must constantly return to the Lord again and again. All our Sabbath days recall us to the Lord and to his promises, to living in faith, to the Savior who is alone able to save us. And we need that. You know that this is what you need, and I know that this is what I need. Because like Israel, we wander. We wander in our minds. Maybe nobody thinks we're wandering. Sometimes we wander in our actions, and people see we're wandering.
the Jubilee blows the trumpet of God and says, come on, start again. Start again. Start again. Start again and again and again and again and again. How many times have you restarted your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? You never quite disappeared, but you wandered. Well, this Jubilee is about that. Calling God's people from the wanderings. Now let's just focus it in a word of application. The text on the Liberty Bell proclaimed liberty throughout the land. The text on the Liberty Bell is not about democracy in America. It is not about civil religion in America. Jubilee liberty is not the same as the liberty of the American Republic. It's far too easy for Christians to get into the way of thinking, this is God's country like no other country in the world. God's done a work here like no other country in the world, but that's not the same thing. God's doing works in other countries of the world. Has done in the past, will do in the future. The Jubilee, the Liberty, the text on the Liberty Bell is not about democracy in America. It's a neat text that opens the way to such a misapplication when we don't think about what it really means. Leviticus 25:10 teaches that true comprehensive liberty is found in Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled this day in your hearing, Jesus said. Then, long before there was a Liberty Bell, back then, in Christ, that day, that ministry, this work of grace and the cross that is already in the world, long before there was a Liberty Bell. But, of course, it must also come down to the application of liberty in Christ in business, social relations, in political life, in national affairs. It's a great providence of God that Leviticus 25 is on that bell. Because it's standing there, it's sitting there being looked at by millions. And if they will but hear the word of the Lord, they will be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they only see July 4th, July 8th, 1776, and the Constitution of the United States, they will miss the point. It is about Jesus. It is preeminently about the acceptable year of the Lord. And the acceptable year of the Lord has to do with the personal acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ and the application of that truth which sets us free in Him to your life and to every aspect, to be sure, of national, political, social, economic life. But it is Christ's Lordship that is the root of liberty. Personal and cosmic liberty. And it is Christ's kingdom that is the nation of our liberty and of our freedom and of our redemption. It is Christ's truth. It is Christ Himself that is the truth, the way, the life, the truth, He said, that sets you free. Not a political theory. Not an event in history, in politics, or in war, but it is Christ and that event in history in which He gave His life and of that stone for the many. Jubilee then calls God's people to live free in Christ, in this country and in every other country of the world, applying Christ's claims to every corner of your whole life and the life of the people and of the nation as a whole. He claims the life of the nations. Now that's the beauty of the Liberty Bell, rightly understood. God has done a work in this country. He has done a work in this country. And that work is rooted in Christ. And where there is blessing in the institutions of any country, it flows from the Lordship of Christ applied. And what is it that Christ wants to see in this country? Well, will he see men giving him the glory and not giving it to something else or somebody else? Will he see his Sabbaths kept holy? Will he see the nation praising him? Will he see men and women glorifying him by living the life of heavenly citizenship while they live as citizens down here in this world? Will he see liberty for the captives and relief for the poor? Will he see hearts that desire to do men and women good because God in Christ has done the greatest good possible to us? Let us, my friends, praise the Lord for that liberty which is in Christ. Pray that he will liberate us, liberate our minds, liberate our lives, liberate our attitudes, liberate our deeds, so that they are free in him, with that freedom which he has laid out for us, freedom from bondages. May we know gospel freedom in him, in our hearts, and in our country. You may remember that some years ago, it was in 1997, July the 1st, 1997, Hong Kong was returned to China by Great Britain. And it was a beautiful ceremony, the British ceremony. And at the end, there was the lowering of the Union flag. And as the flag was coming down, the British flag was coming down, the military band played the tune of a hymn, "The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Has Ended." It's a hymn that we used to sing at the end of term in the school I attended. We always sang, "The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Has Ended." I don't know, they seem to think that the Lord had specially given the days of that school, and now they were ended when we went on our holidays, the summer holidays. I'm not sure that was what was behind the writer's penning of these words. But the last verse of that hymn said this, written by a man named John Ellerton in the 19th century, "So be it, Lord, Thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway." Our day may end. The United States of America's day may end. Earth's proud empires may melt away. But where is our liberty? Not in any of the earth's proud empires, however blessed they may have been. Not in our own earthly existence, however blessed it may be. But our liberty is in our Savior and in the glory yet to be revealed, as we have now and as we will then lay hold upon that freedom in Christ. He sets the captive free. and we are lost to Catholics. But if we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are free. We have a freedom that cannot be taken away either by our frailties, ultimately, or by our death and passage from this sea, or by any power on earth, because the Lord is our liberty, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let us pray. Our gracious God, how we bless you for all the freedom that we have experienced in our lives from all the things that could otherwise have dragged us down and did drag us down. And O Lord our God, it is the liberty of the children of God that is the true liberty. It is the liberty of the children of God that we covet for every human being. It is the liberty that frees both now and forever. And Heavenly Father, we pray that your people will be blessed with that truth that sets them free. And that, O God, our witness as your people would be a witness which practices that freedom along the lines that are shown to us in the Scriptures. The freeing of the captives from their bondage. The uprightness that preserves personal liberty, land and in personal life. The liberty that issues in compassion for those who are needy, practical, applied compassion, usefulness, help, freedom. Oh, help us, Lord, to show forth the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich but for our sake became poor, that we might have all the riches of our God in him. So accept of us and bless us with that faithfulness that follows after you with all the freedom that is in our King and Head, even Jesus. It is in his name that we ask these things, for the pardon of our sin, through his shed blood. Amen.